We are less than a month away from the holiday called Good Friday. Most of us know that Good Friday is about that day that we focus on the death of Jesus, on the cross of Christ, and what that means to us. And so as we get closer to that day, I want us to focus on some of the things that happened, key events that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus. And so today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 26. If you take your Bible, look at Matthew 26, beginning in verse 57. If you need a Bible, there are some under the chairs. And if you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible home with you today. But as we look at the different eyewitness accounts of the events of Jesus, there are some key things that happened in regards to the authorities that Jesus came and stood before. And we see that there are really three groups, or people groups, you could say, that Jesus stood before. One was a group of religious leaders, and then there was two individuals who were political leaders, Pilate and Herod. You heard this morning out of John 18 how Jesus stood before Pilate. Well, today we're going to look at Jesus standing before the religious authorities of his day and this encounter that we find here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. Again, beginning in verse 57 through 68, we read this: "Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' 'Yes, it is as you say,' Jesus replied. 'But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' 'He is worthy of death,' they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?'" Well, there's three things I want us to look at this morning in regards to these religious authorities, and that is their deceit, their deafness, and their demise. And then we're going to make some application to our own lives as well. Well, first is their deceit. Many of us are familiar with the account of Judas and the betrayal. And I think a lot of times we focus on that famous kiss that Judas gave to Jesus there. And what we often tend to forget is what led up to that famous kiss. Because we read that before that happened, Judas went to the religious authorities, the chief priests, and he said, "Now, hey guys, tell me something. Now, how much will you give me if I hand this Jesus over to you?" They say, "Well, how about 30 pieces of silver? Will that do?" And it did, because they made a deal. What we see is that Judas and the religious leaders were involved in what's called bribery. And God is very clear what he thinks of this sin of bribery. Now let's look at a passage here, a verse out of Exodus chapter 23, verse 8. Out of the law of God under the old covenant, God said, "Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous." Oh, how fitting that is for what we see with the religious leaders, because they had become blind through their bribery, you could say, with Judas. And they also twisted the words of the righteous one, Jesus. Well, how did they do that? Well, it was through these witnesses that came forward. But we see that in verse 61 of our passage, where these two men came forward and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." Now, did Jesus say that? Answer? Kind of, but not really. Not exactly. That is not what he said. If you go back to the Gospel of John, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And this temple he was referring to was not that building, the temple building, but his own body. And he was saying, "Hey guys, you can kill this temple, you can kill this body of mine, but in 3 days I'm going to raise it again." And that's exactly, hallelujah, what happened, right? Now, could Jesus have destroyed the temple and rebuilt it in 3 days? Answer, yes. He could have done it in 3 nanoseconds if he wanted to, right? But the point is this. These religious leaders were so bent on getting rid of Jesus. They wanted Jesus out of the picture. They were so filled with envy and jealousy that it blinded their minds. It blinded their eyes to see who Jesus really was. This one that was standing before them, the Son of God was before them, and they were deceived because of their selfishness here. Well, what can we learn from this? Well, it's easy to point our fingers at the religious leaders and say, now, how could they? How could they not get it? I mean, here's Jesus right in front of their face. How could they be so deceived? I'm glad I could never be deceived. I mean, I've got a keen mind. I've got insight. I've got wisdom. You know, I could never be deceived. Maybe others can be deceived, but not me. You ever think that way? What does God say about that? Well, let's look at the prophet Jeremiah as he talks about the human heart. And keep in mind here, he's talking to the people of Israel, had been given much truth, much revelation of God's truth, and yet he says this about their human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" It's like God is saying this, we have a terminal condition and there is no cure. All the money in the world is not going to help. All the intelligence, all the knowledge of this world is not going to help. All the therapy of this world, it's not going to help the condition of a deceitful heart. Only God can help us. Only God can transform the deceitful human heart. And as Jeremiah says, we all have this condition. Well, how can we be deceived? As we look at these spiritual leaders, what tripped them up? Well, it was a strong desire to have their own way. It was to have their will be done. And because of their selfishness, because of that, it caused a blindness, a deceit to enter into their hearts. And there's a great lesson for you and I today, and that is the more we want what we want, there's more apt that our hearts are going to be deceived. And so what's the solution to that? Well, number one is die to self. Die to sin. Every day, Paul says, I die daily. Because when I get up, my first thoughts are going to be about how I can please Eric, how I can please myself. And I have to die to that. And I have to pray like Jesus taught us to pray. Abba, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And the more we do that, I believe the less we're going to be deceived by our own sinful hearts. Well, the second thing we see is their deafness. It's safe to say that the more deception that comes into our hearts, the more it will lead to a spiritual deafness. And this is what we see with the religious leaders. Look at what we find in Luke's gospel. in Luke 22, 67 and 68, another account of this situation that we read about. Says this, again, the religious leaders are talking here, and they say, "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer." Jesus is basically saying, "Hey guys, this is what it's like. You're doing this and saying, hey, well, tell us. Tell us if you're the Christ." What, while their hands are over their ears? He says, "You guys are not going to listen anyway." This is the condition they had been in, a spiritual deafness. And what we see as we combine the gospel accounts is that we see that after their response by Jesus, they then ask him if he is the Son of God or the Son of the Blessed One. And that is when Jesus makes that bold declaration, right? As he says, "Yes." And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And after that, what happened? The chief priest, he flipped a lid and he said, "Guys, this is blasphemy." And they said, "Yeah, right, this guy deserves to die." I'd love to be able to tell you that the religious leaders had an awakening and they repented and came to believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. But as we read our New Testament, we find this did not happen. The hardness continued, the deafness continued. We see in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen talks about Jesus, how he had come from Israel. He is Israel's Messiah. He is the Son of God. We're called to obey him and live for him. Look at what we see the religious leaders do in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. "When they had heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep," or he died. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. For those of you who are parents, or maybe if you're not a parent, how many of you have ever been around a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old, and as you're giving them a certain command and they know what that command is, they go, right? They do this. They think that by putting their hands over their ears and screaming real loud, that'll somehow nullify what you're telling them. It'll nullify the command that you're giving them. This is exactly what the religious authorities are doing here. They're just saying, "Stephen, we don't want to hear about Christ being Lord and King and submitting to him. We don't want to hear it." What a great spiritual deafness these men had. Well, how do we apply this to our own lives? Well, today, unfortunately, there are still who, when people hear that Jesus Christ is Lord and King and we are all commanded to repent and believe in him and submit our lives to him, there are still many people today who go, "Oh, la, 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 I don't want to hear it." What should we do when people do that? We should pray. We should pray for them and find hope in what we just read, because while those people were killing Stephen, who was there witnessing that? A man named who, church? Saul, who would become Paul, one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. And so we pray when people don't want to hear, that God would soften their hearts, that God would open their ears and awaken them to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for those of us who are Christians today, Those of us who have been, our ears have been open to the gospel and Christ lives in us, how should we apply this to our lives? Well, though our ears may have been unplugged, is it possible for a little wax buildup to get into our ears at times? Yes, it is. We can get a little wax in there. So how many of you have ever had wax buildup where you had to go to the doctor, clean it out, and like, whoo, wow, I can hear pretty. Maybe I need to do that. My hearing's starting to go. But anyway, you can hear great after that happens. Well, in our lives as Christians, we have three enemies, don't we? We have our own sinful nature, our flesh. We have this world, the world system, the world thinking that we're bombarded with on social media and all this kind of stuff, anti-Christ thinking. And then we have the devil himself and his demons and his cohorts that love to wage war against our souls. And if we take in these voices, guess what? It's like we get wax that's building up upon our ears and we can't hear like we should. How often did Jesus say to his audience, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? Why did he say that? I mean, obviously people there had ears and they could hear. He was saying, for those of you who have spiritual ears, you have spiritual life, and pay attention to what I'm about to say. Listen. Don't just hear what I say and then go out and do your own thing. But obey what I say. Do what I say. This is what we find James saying in James 1:22. Very clearly, James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Are you reading this word and then not only reading it, but are you seeking to do what it says, apply it to your own lives? And if you are, then praise God. But let me give you a word of caution. Please don't let your obedience become an idol. What do I mean? I mean, if you're so focused on your obedience to God that it actually brings about a pride in your own heart, then you're guilty of putting that before God. That has now become an idol. It's like, remember Superman who would rip open his shirt and show off the big S, right? It's like sometimes as Christians, here's what we can do. We can rip open our shirts and see the big O. Obedience, that's me, man. I am poster child of obedient Christian right here. Be careful. Be careful of that. So what David says in Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, as we kind of look at this topic. He says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced or opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. You may hear that and say, David, what in the world are you talking about? Of course God requires sacrifices and offerings under the law of God for Israel. Why would you say that? Well, yes, God does require those things. God does require obedience. But here's what David is getting at. The same thing that the prophet Isaiah was getting at for the people in his day. You people honor me with your lips, but where's your heart? Your hearts are far from me. This is what David is saying. Hey, we can bring all the sacrifices. We can do all the stuff. But if our ears have all this spiritual wax in them, we're not listening to God. And he says, but my ears you have pierced. My ears you've opened. Now I'm ready to do your will, O God. Here's my body. Here I am. We need to make sure our ears and our hearts are lined up with our obedience. So let me ask you, are you listening to God? Are you listening to God? Is there something that God is telling you, stop, just stop doing that? Are you listening? Is there something that God is saying, you need to start doing this? Are you listening? May your ears be pierced so that you can hear what God is trying to say to you and to me through his word. Well, thirdly, we see their demise. What is the price or what is the penalty for refusing to embrace Jesus Christ? John tells us in John 3, verse 36, John says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. In John's letter, he would write this. He would say, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Why was John so bold? Why was he so confident about those who had the Son had life and those who did not have the Son of God would not have life? Why? Because he hung out with Jesus Christ for 3 years and he heard Jesus teach. And you know what Jesus talked a lot about? A lot about a place called hell, where there would be weeping and there would be gnashing of teeth for those without Jesus, that the wrath of God would fall upon those without Christ. The wrath of God would remain upon them and they would face his judgment. And so that's why John was so adamant. He says, this is why I'm writing my gospel, so that those people, you people, will believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, so that you can be spared his wrath. You can be spared hell by believing in Jesus Christ. This is why John wanted this message so deeply. As we think about the religious leaders in our passage, what's even more sobering is to think about this reality, and that is, as religious leaders, they had a greater responsibility, you could say, to know the truth and to teach the truth and really to embrace Jesus, and yet they did the very opposite there. I want you to look with me at what John says in his gospel. We see as Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, Jesus makes a very interesting statement in John chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus answered and said, speaking to Pilate, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. And so what Jesus here is saying to Pilate is, hey, you're basically just a pagan king, pagan ruler. But the chief priest, the religious authorities who handed me over to you, they have a greater weight, greater responsibility. They're guilty of an even greater sin than you are. Well, how can we apply this or relate this to ourselves today? Well, for those who are in a position of spiritual authority or a teacher, it's a very sobering thing when we begin to think about it, because there is a great weight of responsibility to be a guardian and protector of the truth. And if we're in that position, we always need to be on the lookout for selfishness and deceit that may creep into our own hearts. You see, if I were to stand up here today and to proclaim a false teaching, and you were all to buy it hook, line, and sinker, guess what? We're all guilty of the sin of believing a false teaching, but there is a greater weight that would fall upon me because I'm the one teaching it and you're believing it. This is what we see in the case of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And so if you're in that position, have a very sober attitude. Be very diligent. Pray very diligently to understand the scriptures so that you don't give any false teaching. And for those of you who may not be in a position of teaching, let me just say the same thing. Be a diligent student of the Word of God. Be like the Bereans of old who after Paul told them something, they would go back and read the scriptures to see if what he was saying was actually so. Be diligent in that. Know the Word of God for yourself. Weigh everything I say against the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And please be careful, because I'm not the only teacher you hear. There are all kinds of teachers in our world today. Please be very careful of those who are what I call one-verse theologians. They might just bring out a verse. They may know a lot of scriptures. They may quote a lot of scriptures. They may go very wide, but they never go very deep. And they can take a scripture and make it sound very good and twist it just a little bit. Remember, Satan quoted scripture to Jesus, and he just put a little twist, a little tweak on it. Please be very careful. Dig into the Word. Study the Word. There are many examples of false teachings that exist within 21st century evangelical Christianity. But let me give you a quote from Spurgeon, who said this. He said, "Read the scriptures carefully, and then meditate and meditate and meditate." Now, he wasn't saying, do this. He was saying, think deeply about what you have just read. Don't just take it fluffy and then go on your merry way. Think deeply. Is this really true? Is what this guy just told me true? I heard a famous preacher, listened just the other day, of a preacher who said, now when we pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, what does that mean? And this is his explanation of, you know, how we pray, your kingdom come, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what he told his people. And what that really means is there should be no cancer, because there's no cancer in heaven. And so if you pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's what you're praying. Now that sounds really good. I mean, who among us would like cancer to be gone? Right? Sure we would. But is that what Jesus intended to say or mean when he taught the disciples to pray that? Just think it through for a minute. And I wish I could stand with this guy, because this is what I would ask him. You know, there's no marriage in heaven, right? Now, in marriage, there's a little bit of physical intimacy, right? You're telling me you don't want any physical intimacy with your wife. Is that what you're saying? That's what you're going to pray? I think he changed his mind very quickly. Just a guess. But I think he may change his position on that. Think deeply. Think deeply about the Word of God. And does it line up with what we read from Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Revelation 21, the end, where we have that final amen. John Piper once said this: something is incredibly wrong when the words we hear outside of Scripture are more powerful and more effective to us than the inspired Word of God. Now, I'm a man who loves quotes, and I just quoted a couple guys today, and I put a quote up on the board there. But please know this: this has got to give us much more inspiration and joy and the words that come from here than the words of men. Well, let me ask you, where are you at today? Are you a Christian with a surrendered heart and with ears open for what God has? Are you there? Maybe you're a Christian and you've allowed things to kind of clog your ears a little bit. Maybe there's some things, you're hearing some different voices, and you know in your heart, that's not the Word of God. This is not God's will, and you're buying into those things. Would you just maybe take some Q-tips today and just clean out the ears a little bit so you can hear God clearly and what he's trying to say to you? He loves you. He's trying to teach you in his Word the truth about who he is and his will for your life. Would you do that? And if you're here today and you're what we call spiritually deaf, your ears are totally clogged up, you've been closed off to the gospel, then let me just share as we close today God's precious truth from his word, that we are all sinners, every single one of us in this room, on this planet, we're all in the same boat. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God has given us a solution to our sin, a remedy for our sin. And the solution to our sin problem is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down, became a man, became a servant, died in our place, died to bear the punishment that we deserve. The wrath of God fell upon him when it should have fallen upon me and fallen upon you. And this is what God simply says to us: repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. Embrace Jesus. Ask him to save you. Ask him to cleanse you, and he will. The Bible says this: if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. You can be saved by trusting in Jesus today if you never have. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today for your word, and we just want to exalt and honor the Lord Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, when we read about these religious leaders who were so blind and deaf to Jesus, it's so hard to comprehend. But yet, Lord, we all have to say, were it not for the grace of God, there go I. I could be one of those chief priests. I could be on that Sanhedrin, mocking Christ, wanting my own glory rather than the lordship of Jesus in my life. And so, Lord, we thank you today for your amazing grace. Thank you for the Spirit who reveals the cross to us. And Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that we would honor you not only with our acts of obedience, but Lord, the very depths of our hearts, that we would have humble obedience. Lord, that our ears would be opened to those things you want to speak to us on a daily basis. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.